6, starting at verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the twelve gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord God, as we come to study your word, give us open ears, open hearts, and open minds to hear what you have to say to each one of us. May we be both encouraged and challenged this evening as we look at your word. You might find it helpful to have the passage open in front of you as we look at it together. I remember when I moved into my flat nearly 9 years ago now, I bought some flat pack furniture. Easy to get into the flat, cheap to buy. Downside is you have to build it yourself. That's not something I'm very good at. And it's very difficult to build a sideboard on your own. So I invited some friends around who love building flat packs. And they did the building and I cooked lunch, which I quite enjoy doing. And it was a lovely day. We all did what we like to do and what we're good at. And I had the bonus of some lovely furniture at the end of it. Those things would probably still be in boxes today if I hadn't asked for help. What we see in this passage from Acts is the challenge of ensuring that everyone in the church is cared for, both spiritually and in more practical ways. We're going to see how the apostles responded to the challenge of meeting a particular need within the church, recognizing that, that practical support is a type of ministry, just like preaching and teaching is a ministry, something that some people are called to do, an important part of being a Christian. And we'll see how the particular problem was solved and look at what that means for us today and how we can respond. Have you ever been involved in something that's grown too quickly and as a result things get forgotten or start to go wrong? People focusing on getting the numbers up but not considering the support that they need to put in place to make things work properly. Well, we see a bit of a problem with that as we look at the start of our passage. It starts with that fantastic news that the number of people becoming Christians is increasing and the church is growing. And that's fantastic. But what we also learn is that this rapid growth has brought some problems for this new group of Christians. Later in the chapter, we read about the problems that are facing them outside their immediate church. But this evening, we're looking at the challenge caused by increasing numbers within the church itself. So the passage starts with the problem. You know, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. At this stage in the development of the church, it was still largely Jewish in its composition. And there were two distinct groups of Jews. The Hellenistic Jews were Greek-speaking and were the dispersed Jews living outside Palestine. The Hebraic Jews were native Palestine Jews who spoke Aramaic as their primary language. They attended the Hebrew-speaking synagogues and followed the traditional preserved Jewish customs and culture. In becoming Christians, these two groups came together, and in the newness of it all, apparent there was a problem emerging. Now, there's no indication that this was a deliberate decision not to help the widows, although there is a hint, as we if you read further on, that the divisions they had known before they became Christians had continued afterwards. But the apostles realized they needed to do something before it became a big problem. There's always been a tradition that the church would provide for the needy And at this time, in particular, widows who had no one, no family to care for them, they were the responsibility of the church. The Hebraic Jews were not as fluent in Greek, and they seem to have overlooked the Greek-speaking Hellenist widows unintentionally, resulting in them missing out on the daily distribution of food for them. Because of the language barrier, or maybe because they were busy focusing on other things, these women were being neglected, and so they complained. How aware are we of needs of those around us? It's so easily done, isn't it? We get caught up in what we're doing and not notice that there are people with needs around us. Some barriers are more obvious than others. In our passage, one of those barriers is clearly language. And I remember when I first lived in Denmark, how easy it was to feel left out, just not knowing what was going on. Simple things like train announcements or looking for things in the supermarket, or just being in a group of people who were all talking Danish simply because they forgot I didn't understand. It was all very alien to me and at first quite isolating, but I quickly learned to ask for help and say, I'm sorry, I don't understand. These widows complained, and as we shall see, the response was positive. So one message for us is if we need help, we shouldn't be afraid to ask for it. But there is something for us to think about too. Is there also an onus on us to think about the needs of others and to take action where we see a need without waiting to be asked to help? The response of the apostles to the complaints was to gather the disciples together, those Christians in the local church, to talk about the problem and to work out a solution. Verses 2 to 4 say, so the 12 gathered the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. At this early stage in the growth of the church, the disciples were responsible for all aspects of church life. The spiritual ministry, such as preaching and teaching and prayer, the ministry of the word, as well as a more material ministry, that is a more practical pastoral care of the needy and other things that need to happen for the church to continue to grow in the location it was. And it looks like what's happened here is everything is getting left to be done by the same few people. The 12 apostles are leading and growing the church. Their calling is to the ministry of the word. And they rightly recognise that it would be wrong for them to stop doing that in order to distribute food to the widows. But they recognise that something needs to be done, but they know it's not their place to stop what God had called them to do something different. Now, there's nothing in this passage or in any of the commentaries that I've read to say that the 12 felt that it was beneath them to wait on tables. Simply, that is just not what they were called to do. They aren't saying that this practical support is less important than preaching or teaching, or that practical support isn't spiritual. It is firmly grounded in faith. They want men full of the Spirit and wisdom. I love James chapter 2, which talks about faith and deeds. Verses 15 to 18 says, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But some will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Every practical act has a spiritual foundation. It has to be, otherwise we're just being nice people. Where we see someone in need, we should offer help. What the apostles are saying here is they can't do everything. It's time for others in the church to step up and help out, because they have to focus on preaching and teaching and prayer. If they don't do that, the church won't be able to grow. The good news will stop being spread. We need to understand what it means to be a Christian and how to live bringing God glory. And we need preachers and teachers to help us do that. But if the apostles are focusing on preaching and teaching, then they won't have time to distribute the food to the widows at the same time. The apostles' response wasn't to impose a solution on the church, but to work with them to solve the problem. They call on the disciples within the church to choose seven who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, which is that they are both practically and spiritually minded. In other words, choose people with the right gifts, those who were Christians, but who had practical skills for this type of social work, and this would allow the apostles to focus on what they had been called to do, prayer and the ministry of the word. This passage is seen by many as the origin of the diaconate, the role of the deacon in some churches today. When I was on my placement during my reader training, the church I was based in was very different to St. Patrick's, and I was given the role that would have been undertaken as a deacon at the Sunday services, and I had very specific responsibilities. I was responsible for reading the gospel, preparing the bread and wine for communion, and generally supporting the vicar during the service. A much more practical role, but with a spiritual foundation. When I was being talked through what my role would be, I spent most of the evening going, why? Why do we do that? Why do you do that? But it was all firmly based in the in spiritual foundation. The apostles wanted the church to find the right people from their congregation to undertake this important work. They didn't want to impose who should do it and recognise that those in the church would know who was best to take on the task. And the apostles' suggestion was welcomed by the group. The proposal was pleased the whole group. And they chose seven men to take on this important ministry. This gave ownership to the people as they were responsible for picking the right men for the job. They knew who in their church would have the right skills. Now, some commentators argue that they were Hellenistic Jews who were selected simply based on those tricky names to say. But whilst they might have been, and you think it does make sense, doesn't it, to think they would choose men who could speak Greek and maybe from that community who would know better and be able to support the Hebraic Jews and the widows, be able to communicate with them more easily and understand their background a bit more. The Bible doesn't say one way or the other, but what it does say is that those who were chosen were presented to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. There was a public commissioning of these people in front of others in the church, a public recognition that this was a key role in the church, a practical ministry based on spiritual foundation. You could say it was an ordination to this social welfare ministry, showing people that this was an important role, one that would help the church grow, just as the ministry of the word does. It's the practical application of what they had been taught by the apostles. So what does this all mean for us today? We don't have widows who are missing out on food distribution, but there are lots of other needs to be met. When we see a need, how do we respond? Do we take it upon ourselves to deal with it, even if it means stopping something else we should be doing? Or do we ignore the need because we're too busy with other things, something we think of as more important? The response of the apostles is to look to the church to help solve the problem. They recognise their calling, and they know it would not be right for them to give up their ministry to help with the widows. But they know the work is just as important. Otherwise, why bother? They set out the sort of person needed for the role and left the church to sort it out. They give the responsibility of this ministry to the seven men selected for the task, leaving them free to focus on their calling of prayer and ministry of the word. So when we see a need or a problem, do we seek to impose a solution, or do we look to others to help? Do we stick to what we've been called to do and leave others to do what they've been called to, recognising that we all have different gifts and skills? Or do we try and do everything ourselves? Or, indeed, do nothing and leave it all for someone else to sort out? How do we feel if we're asked to serve in a particular way here at St. Pat's? Do we accept the challenge, acknowledging that someone has noticed that we may have a particular skill that is needed for a particular task? Or do we resist and think, no, someone else can do that? The apostles knew their focus had to be on the ministry of the word, and they needed men full of the spirit and wisdom to take on the task of supporting the widows. That isn't to say the apostles couldn't have done the work, or that those men who were chosen could only look after widows. Later on in Acts, we would go on to read that Philip and Stephen had many gifts beyond that of administering in what is in effect a pension scheme here. The key criteria is that they are filled with the Spirit and wisdom. They wanted those doing this work to have a strong spiritual foundation. The practicalities of the role can be taught. Over the recent months and years when we've advertised for assistant minister roles here at St. Pat's, if any of you have looked at the job adverts, you'll have seen that whilst we list the skills and the experience we'd like to see in a candidate, more importantly, we want to understand and know about their relationship with God, that they are full of the Spirit and wisdom. God calls us to different roles and responsibilities. None are better or more superior to others. There are all different ways of serving God and each other, and they are all firmly based in a spiritual foundation. There are formal ways to serve, like mine and Dave's roles as readers or Stella as a spa, but there are many more just as important informal roles. I love at the start of the school year when we pray for and commission our children and young people's leaders and helpers. And a few weeks ago, we prayed for Sam laying on hands as he starts his service here at St. Pat's. Those public, visible acts of commissioning, showing that we recognise those roles as important ministries within the church. But I also want to acknowledge there are lots of things that people do behind the scenes that aren't publicly recognised or commissioned. But they're just as important, a ministry serving the Lord, putting our faith into deeds. So if you're involved in those sorts of ministries, thank you for serving the Lord faithfully in what you do. There's that wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 27, which talks about the body of Christ. There is one body, but it has many parts. It highlights that the different parts of the body have different roles, some seen, some unseen, but that they all need to work together to make it work properly. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part shares its joy. You are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. This great passage reminds us of the different roles we have and how they are all as important as each other. Our passage ends with a great high that the word of God was spread and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. By freeing the apostles to focus on their ministry of the word, more people came to faith and the church continued to grow. And more people could then serve in different ways, having learned what it is to be a Christian. This is a great passage reminding us that as Christians, we are called to serve. For some, that will be in preaching and leading. For others, it'll be helping those in need. But it doesn't mean that those roles are mutually exclusive or one is more important than the other. What the passage is reminding us is that without the preaching and teaching, we will not grow. We are the church, a loving community of God's people that is nurtured and grows through the preaching of the word and prayer. Preaching and prayer is what we do to shape and grow the community. Providing for the widows equally is an outworking of that ministry. If the widows were not cared for, it would be a failing in the preaching and praying. But if the preaching and praying stopped, then either the church would wither and die, or it would simply become a cuddly community that had lost its God-given purpose and reason to exist. We all have different gifts and are called to serve in different ways. So think about your calling and ask yourself, have you responded? It might be like the apostles are calling to full-time ministry of the word, but more likely to be just as important a role of more practical, supportive or social welfare type role. What we need to remember is whatever the role, the key is that it's based in our spiritual foundation. And how do we, you know, what is that? So strengthen your spiritual foundation through reading the Bible, praying with someone or joining a home group or doing Christianity Explored. The more we learn from the Bible about how we should live as Christians, the better we will be at living it out, meeting those practical needs and glorifying God in doing so. So when we ask for volunteers for something, seriously think about it. And if you're asked to serve in some particular way, prayerfully consider before you answer. There's nothing in the passage to say whether the seven men chosen had a choice to say no to the request. They were selected and commissioned into their roles. And so it may be for you. It may well be the right thing to say yes, however challenging or scary it might feel. And remember, we have the greatest role model, Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. And so we are called to serve him in our everyday lives. Our ministry may not be formal ordination like David, but we are still called to a particular ministry in our homes, our schools, our workplace, with our friends and families. We're called to share the good news, and we're called to help those in need. The Bible tells us so. Our desire to help comes from wanting to live lives obedient to Christ, lives that bring him glory, and means that we choose willingly to answer the call to serve. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus, the perfect role model for us, teaching us how to serve, and the model of these apostles and the early church. Fill us with the Spirit and wisdom, so we can discern what we are being called to do and have the courage to answer your call. Amen.